Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Lovely to see you. I hope that I can still string a sentence together. I've been here from very early. I have notes here. I've said to some of the other guys, if I stop making sense, come up and take over from me. But it's lovely to worship together, even from as early as 6:30 in the morning. And it's lovely to still be here worshiping Jesus. Those of you that were able to see some, I wouldn't call it dancing, more like jumping in the front. I'm not really a dancer, but I just want to take the moment to say that there was a time not that long ago when I couldn't jump around, when I had a back injury. And yes, Jesus is very kind. Jesus is very kind. And hopefully I haven't overdone it in two services, but every time that I can do something like that, I'm so thankful for the healing power of Jesus. And if there are people here in this room this morning who need a touch of that healing power of Jesus, we would love to pray for you at the end of the service. So as Lori said, all around the world today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are gathering to worship him, to remember that he was raised from the dead in all different languages and styles of worship, all different tribes and tongues and nations worshiping our King Jesus. This morning I was talking in first service to one of the women who's from Nigeria about how they do Easter in their culture, and it was just wonderful. It's beautiful, and we're so delighted to have a rich tapestry of cultures here as well. So wherever you're from this morning, whatever your Easter tradition is, you're very welcome. We are encouraged by the stories that we hear from all around the world, and all over the world, Christians will have said what we said already together at the start of our service, but let's do it again, okay? It'll come up on the screen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Isn't it wonderful? And apparently in the early church, believers used to use this greeting not just on Easter Sunday, but just in general. So I think that tells us something about how important the resurrection is in our faith. And I would just welcome any of you that want to start trying that and see what happens. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Wonderful. So this morning's passage is from John chapter 20, and I've asked a very special guest to come and read it for us. So Andy, he doesn't get a Sunday off. He's straight back into work. Over to you, Andy.
Well, happy Easter. Let's hear the word of the Lord to us from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Thank you, Auntie. Thanks be to God for that incredible passage of Scripture. There is so much in here, and in the time that we have, we're going to focus mainly on that part of the passage where they come together into the room and they're not sure what's even happening or what they're even waiting for, and Jesus appears to them. So that's where we're going to mainly focus this morning. Jesus begins by saying, "Peace be with you." Maybe some of us here in this room today need to experience the peace of Jesus. Probably quite a few of us, possibly all of us, right? When I was writing this on Friday, myself and Rebecca, it was one of her first days in, I was literally writing the words, "Peace be with you," and the fire alarm went off, and we couldn't get it to stop. Blessed Rebecca, you figured it out in the end. But I thought that was quite ironic, the timing of that. And it made me think that so many of us live our lives on high alert. You know that like tension in your neck and in your shoulders even, right down our backs? We live life on high alert all the time. And with good reason, actually, because there are some deeply concerning things in this city, on this island, in the world that we live in, and possibly right in our own families. And these things can cause fear to rise in our hearts. All of us are navigating a very complex and puzzling world at the moment. It's chaotic, isn't it? Everything seems to be shaking. And what we need more than anything is the supernatural peace that Jesus brings. And his peace is more than just a calm, like warm, fuzzy feeling. I struggle to find the words for his peace because it's supernatural. Sometimes the words are hard to find, but I would say it's like a deep rest and that kind of rest that even fills our bodies and not just our minds. It's a deep trust in God, isn't it? That means we're not shaken even in difficult circumstances. And that comes through faith in him, through following him and living life with him. This is the good news that Easter brings to us. This is why we were jumping around and singing those songs. Thank you, team. That was wonderful. Isaiah's chatting away. That was a really wonderful, it's okay, he's already heard all of this before. But thank you to the worship team and the sound team. I mean, it was a really wonderful way to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. His death paid for all of this chaos and darkness that we find ourselves in, for the brokenness in our world and the brokenness in our own lives and hearts. And if we come to him, many of you here know, we can find that peace which passes understanding. And so before we go any further, I want to pray for us and invite the peace of the Lord. He's already here. We're going to invite his peace and our awareness of it to increase. So, Lord, we take note that the first thing that you said to your followers was, "Peace be with you." And we notice that you asked Mary why she was crying. Thank you that you care about our lives and the chaos of the world that we live in. Lord, thank you that you draw near. Thank you that you give us your peace that passes understanding, that we don't even have words for. And we invite your peace to rule and reign in this place today. And we give you all of our anxiety and our weary bodies, Lord, our anxious minds and thoughts, our emotions that can be all over the place. And we say, come, Prince of Peace, and reign and rule in this place today. Help us to see you as you appear to us in this passage, Lord. Help us to see you. Help us to receive that good news of peace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So just like the disciples were witnesses of the resurrection, I know that many of you here in this room are witnesses of the reality of Jesus in your lives. In one way or another, he has appeared to so many of you here. Maybe not in bodily form, perhaps not the way that we expect, perhaps not at the time that we would choose or like. But if we're looking for him, we will find him. Whether that's in the scriptures, like in that passage today, maybe it's in a time of worship, maybe it's through a dream, like many Muslims experience. There's so many stories of Jesus appearing in dreams to people. Jesus is very much real, very much alive, very much wanting to pour out his resurrection life on each one of us today. A few months ago, I had the incredible privilege of visiting one of the life groups that meets in this building. And on that night, it was mainly new believers or people that hadn't quite gotten to a place where they believed in Jesus yet fully. But they were telling me with great excitement their stories of encountering Jesus right here and in other places as well. The power and the presence of Jesus. It was incredibly moving. And one common thread through their stories was that they had tried a lot of other stuff, a lot of other substances, a lot of other things that they had tried. And none of those things really did it for them until they met Jesus. And I'll never forget one of the guys just leaned in and he said, "It's real, you know, he's real." And I thought, right enough, here's me being told by someone who just about has realized that Jesus is real. But it was so powerful, it was so moving. And this is what is happening all the time in this community and beyond, all over the world. Jesus is revealing the reality of his presence to us. He's real and he's alive and he's working. And he's wanting to encounter us. He's wanting to appear to us even today, even right now. And he doesn't want to just encounter us in church. That's good, right? He can encounter us anywhere. So let's be on the lookout for him. Where might he show up? Where might he appear? The real, living Jesus. So back to our passage again. The disciples are gathered in a room. Peter and the other disciple, who was probably John, had already been to the tomb. They'd done all of that. You know, they'd seen the empty tomb. They'd seen the grave clothes. One of them ran faster than the other. All those details are really wonderful, aren't they? Wonder what they were telling the other disciples in that room that night. They must have told them what they had seen, but did they even understand what they had seen? Had they even made sense of it yet? What was their conversation like that night? I wonder. The text tells us that they were in fear of the religious leaders. So they were essentially hiding from them, huddled up in a room with the door locked, waiting to see what would happen next. My guess is they had no idea what was about to happen, right? So what did happen next is that Jesus came and stood among them. And it seems that he did not come through the door in a traditional method of, hello, let me in. It seems that he somehow went through the walls or something in his resurrected body. What a mystery. But there he was. And he says to them, peace be with you. And then he shows them his wounds. What a fascinating thing. What an interesting place to start, right? A resurrected Jesus with wounds. I think it tells us that bodies are important, that what we do with them matters, whether we worship with them or we don't. So as soon as they actually grasped that it really was their friend, their Rabbi Jesus, it says they were overjoyed. What does it look like for you when you're overjoyed? Not like that, you're not sitting quietly like this, I hope. When you're overjoyed, are you exclaiming, shouting, jumping around like I was attempting to do during the worship set? How do we express our joy? It must have been amazing. Imagine their reactions. Imagine them also, maybe, this is speculation, but maybe because they were hiding, were they also trying to be quiet? So it's like, oh, really excited, but also still trying to figure out what end was up and who was looking for them. So what an incredible night that they will have never, ever forgotten all of their days. What an incredible night, because they knew that he had been crucified. They'd been up close and personal with the horrific things that happened to Jesus, how he died and how he was buried. And now he was alive, standing among them. I mean, there's just no words for it. When I imagine the scene, I imagine the intimacy of that moment, because presumably it wasn't in a massive room like this one, but a smaller room, and they're gathered around together, and Jesus is right there among them. And that's something that I want us to notice together, that Jesus draws in close. He doesn't announce his peace from up in the sky somewhere. He draws in close. And he doesn't just speak about peace, he is their peace. And he is our peace, yours and mine. It's not a peace that makes all of our problems go away, but it's a peace that comes from walking with Jesus through the challenges of life, the highs and the lows. It's the closeness, that friendship, that daily friendship with him. That's where we find our peace. So the disciples were overjoyed because they desired nothing more than to see their Jesus again. And I have to ask myself, what is it I desire most? Is it to see Jesus? Is that my deepest desire? To be with him, to know his friendship. Sometimes, unfortunately, I'm very interested in what Jesus can do for me. This is a great reminder that actually his presence is enough. So after that, Jesus, and after he greets them, he says to them, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathes on them. Why on earth does he do that? The Greek word that is used for breathe in this passage is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And my dad is a New Testament teacher, or used to be a New Testament Greek teacher. And so I had him verify that fact for me. And in fact, that is true. So Dad, if you hear this, thank you very much. And so what is this word about? Well, this word is not the automatic kind of breathing, like you are all hopefully still breathing. Check for a minute. Do you still have a pulse? Are you still breathing? We do it without even realizing. We don't even know that we're breathing. But this word indicates a very intentional action on Jesus' part. He's breathing on them. So why is he doing that? Well, interestingly, well, I think it's interesting. We'll see if you think it's interesting. I've been on a little journey over the past couple of weeks about the breath of God. Nothing to do with this passage, but just as happens sometimes, you lift up your phone, far too often probably if we're honest, and the algorithm brings up some random thing, and sometimes it's a good idea not to hit play, but sometimes, you know, you never know what might happen. So there was a song popped up and I thought, oh, that looks interesting, and it started with this word, ruach, which is a really fun word to say. I made the first service say it out loud, and they didn't really look like they enjoyed it, so I'll spare you that, but it's really fun to say, ruach, and it means wind, spirit, or breath. And turns out that song sort of became a part of my, I listen to it over and over. I'm one of those people that if I find a song or something that I love, it's like 1,000 times before I stop listening to it. But Ruach, the breath of God. We find this word in Genesis chapter 1 when the Spirit hovers over the waters. And then further on in Genesis 2, we see this wonderful verse, Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In creation, God breathes life into Adam. Here's another fabulous example of the breath of God. Ezekiel 37, 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these dry bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. God's breath makes dead bones come to life. Hallelujah is right. How many of you have either watched or read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Anybody know that one? Do you know the bit where the White Witch turns the Narnians into stone statues? Do you know what happens next? Aslan comes and he breathes on them. So where do you think C.S. Lewis might have had inspiration for that? Maybe Genesis 2? Maybe Ezekiel? Maybe Jesus when he breathes on his disciples? When Jesus breathes on his disciples, he is echoing the creation story. He is breathing new life, and he's announcing the new creation. It's not just the breathing on, though, that echoes the creation story. The Gospel of John is full of little clues, little what we would call hyperlinks, pointing towards the Genesis story right from the very outset. You'll know this one, many of you. How does Genesis 1 start? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How does John 1 start? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So there are so many other clues as well throughout John's gospel. I won't have time to go through all of them, but I want to draw out a couple of ones from the passage that Andy has already read to us. So this is just from John 20. There's the darkness and light. You know in Genesis where God separates the darkness from the light? Well, in the passage we just read, it begins, I don't know if you noticed, it says, on the first day, while it was still dark. Interesting, right? Maybe John is telling us something. Maybe he wants us to notice a theme here. We also have a garden. In Genesis, there's the Garden of Eden. In John, we see that Jesus' tomb is in a garden, and Mary thinks he's the gardener. Yeah. And total side note, but in an archaeological dig not that long ago, they discovered that there is actually evidence of a garden in the place where Jesus is supposedly buried, which is very cool, isn't it? So, next little clue that John is telling us something about new creation is hiding. Adam and Eve hid from God, didn't they? God found them. In John 20, the disciples were hiding, and Jesus appears to them. And the final clue that I want to highlight is Mary from chapter 20. So I've always thought it was really profound that Jesus appeared to a woman first, and I always found it really interesting that she was the one staying and looking for him. But this time, I also really noticed that Jesus was looking for her too, wasn't he? I think, you know, if Jesus had really wanted to get there in time for the lads, he could have done. He's the resurrected king who's just defeated death. So I don't think his timing was off. You know, oh, sorry, I'm late. I missed the guys. I think he turned up exactly when he intended to turn up. So what's interesting about that, apart from the fact that I'm a woman and there's women sitting here? I think this is important for all of us, not just the women, because I think what John is telling us here is something about the reversal of the curse. So the curse in the garden is where Adam and Eve were driven out because of their sin. Their sin resulted in the separation, not just between them and God, but that, you know, man and woman, and also creation. And so what we're seeing here is that the resurrection is the beginning of the new creation. It's the dawn of the new creation. It's reconciliation, it's restoration, it's healing, it's hope between us and God, between us and one another, between us and creation. And it's really, really good news. My favorite worship song, Vineyard Worship Song, talks about the stunning turn of new creation. And it is indeed stunning. It is absolutely stunning. And this is what John wants us to notice. That's why Jesus breathes on his disciples in that room. This is what he is telling them. He's saying, it's new creation time. So someone who's far smarter than me puts it like this. N.T. Wright, wonderful Bible scholar. Hang with me. This is a long quote, but it's really going to bless you. I had people asking me about it after the first service, so hang in there if you can. This is a really great quote. The God in whom we believe is the creator of the world, and he will one day put this world to rights. That solid belief is the bedrock of all Christian faith. God is not going to abolish the universe of space, time, and matter. He's going to renew it, to restore it, to fill it with new joy and purpose and delight, to take from it all that has corrupted it. That last book of the Bible ends not with the company of the saved being taken up to heaven, but with new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, resulting in God's new creation, new heavens and new earth, in which everything that has been true, lovely, and of good report will be vindicated, enhanced, and set free from all pain and sorrow. God himself, it says, will wipe away the tears from their eyes. One of the great difficulties in preaching the gospel in our days is that everyone assumes that the name of the game is ultimately to go to heaven when you die. As though that were the last act in the drama. But that's wrong. Heaven is important, but it's not the end of the world. God will make new heavens and new earth and give us new bodies to live and work and take delight in his new creation. And the good news of the Christian gospel is that this new world, this new creation has already begun. It began when Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead on Easter morning, having faced and beaten the double enemy, sin and death, that has corrupted and defaced God's lovely creation. Amen and amen. The new creation has already begun. The double enemy of sin and death have been defeated. Paul says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you are in Christ, you are part of this new creation already. Here's how the wonderful C.S. Lewis puts it. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. Everything is different because he has done so. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Can you sense that ache in your heart, that longing for new creation, for all things to be made right? Our wonderful Andy, jet-lagged and all as he was, we're talking about, what are you preaching on Sunday? I was telling him about some of the things I was trying to figure out how to say it. So here he is, jet-lagged and all. He says this, the dream of the garden is not over. Yeah, come on. That's Isaiah's mom, by the way. She's great. The dream of the garden is not over. And I wrote that down and I thought, that is it. That is it. So Andy, it's good to have you home. Just realized there's another friend over here that we haven't seen in a while. Hello, Andrew Gregg. Anyway, the enemy and the world is going to lie to us like crazy about what we should be dreaming of, what will make everything okay for us, what is going to give us that lasting peace. A new, bigger house, maybe, more money, a skinnier body, more followers and likes on social media. Whatever that carrot is that he dangles in front of you, it might be slightly different for each one of us. And if that doesn't work, then there's also, oh, the wonderful joys of the ideologies. I don't mean that it's joyous. I am being sarcastic there. So the ideologies of this world that would say to us, there isn't actually a hope. There isn't actually a solution to this mess, that what we see is what there is. Those are horrendous lies from the pit of hell, because we know that each one of us has that longing for new creation inside of us, that longing for all things to be made new. The new creation has already begun. It's such good news. And we get to participate in it. When Jesus breathes on them, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it is for them, but it's not just for them, because he also says, "I am sending you. Just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He's breathing on them the life-giving power of the Spirit so that they can be participants in the new creation, so that they can go and bring the life and the breath of God to others. And he wants to breathe on us and do the same. And my prayer, ever since I heard that song about the Ruach of God, and ever since I clocked that there's the breath of God in this Easter narrative, my prayer for our community has been that we would experience the risen Lord Jesus breathing on us. Not so that we can have a great meeting. I mean, it's a lot of fun to jump around, and I hope we do a lot of that, and that my old body can keep up. I hope we do a lot of that. I hope we have great, exciting times of worship together, but it's not just for us. And the Lord hasn't planted us here in North Belfast so that we can have great meetings. He has put his breath and his dreams and his vision of new creation into us so that we can go out, we can be sent by the Father to go and breathe and bring the life and the peace of Jesus to others, including right here in North Belfast on the Cave Hill Road or wherever you have come from today. It is wonderful to see the Lord at work, and there's nothing that makes you feel young and alive like sitting in a room full of new believers. That was one of my favorite experiences of the last few months, and I hope that we have a whole lot more meetings like that. And hopefully we'll hear some of their stories from their own mouths in due course. Anyway, where are we going next, Harmony? I think we're going to go to an old song that many of you will hopefully know, of a certain age or vintage. This will be familiar to you. Do you know a song called, I think it's "Breathe on Us," "Breath of God, Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me"? Well, without realizing it, I was singing this at home as I was preparing for this talk. I was singing slightly different lyrics. I was singing, "Spirit of the Risen Lord, breathe afresh on us." And those lyrics can pop up on the screen any moment. And we're going to actually sing this together. And I've now done so much talking and so much shouting and jumping that you guys are going to have to help me out. But you know, when we sing, rather than standing here listening, you guys are listening to me. When we sing, we get to embody it. We get to take hold of it ourselves. We get to participate. And that's what I'm talking about here, is participating in the new creation. So do this with me, please, if you are able to. Pick up the hymn or the music as quickly as you can if you don't know it. Spirit of the risen Lord, breathe afresh on us. Spirit of the risen Lord, breathe afresh on us. Let's sing it again. Spirit of the risen Lord, breathe afresh on us. Spirit of the risen Lord, breathe afresh on us. Spirit God, Spirit. That's our prayer. This is our prayer today, Lord. Would you breathe afresh on us? Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus, would you breathe on us today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing right now in this room. And this morning we remember that the greatest gift of new creation is Jesus himself. We don't have all the answers or even close to the questions and the challenges that we face. But Jesus comes to us. He appears to us. He draws near. He speaks peace over us. And he breathes life, resurrection life, power on us, and he sends us out. I believe that he wants to draw near to each one of us today, to enter our space, whatever our locked room is this morning. He doesn't want to just give us life and send us out. He wants friendship and communion with us. He breathes on us because he loves us. You, my dear friends, are his beloved sons and daughters. He loves you so very much. And we get to respond by loving him in return. We get to put our faith and our trust in him. We get to receive his Holy Spirit and his breath. Maybe you're keenly aware today of your need for Jesus to breathe on you. Maybe you feel like the dry bones that we read about. Maybe you are running on empty. Maybe you feel a bit dead inside. Maybe you've suffered a loss or a bereavement. The enemy is constantly trying to pull us away from that breath of Jesus, from the life, from the resurrection life. So how is he doing that in your life right now? And Lord, we just, whatever that is, we are sorry for partnering with it this morning. And Lord, we want to receive your Holy Spirit, your good news to us today. And we want to lay down the lies and the deceptions and the traps of the enemy. So Lord, would you help us to do that? Would you breathe on us today? Why don't you stand? And you guys can come up, the band can come up. The prayer ministry team can start making your way. We're just going to sing that together again.
Spirit of the risen Lord, breathe afresh on us. Spirit of the risen Lord, breathe afresh on us. Spirit, come. Spirit of the risen Lord, breathe afresh on us. Spirit of the risen Lord, breathe afresh on us.
One last time.
Spirit of the risen Lord, breathe afresh on us. Spirit of the risen Lord, breathe afresh on us.
Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here with us now. Lord, we long to see you. We long to know you more deeply. We long for your breath in our lungs. And Lord, we pray right now for anyone in this room that feels like they're still living under the curse, that they're under some heavy weight. this morning for the resurrection life of Jesus, to rescue you out of that dark place, to pull you out of the pit and into the life, the abundant life of Jesus. And if you do feel like something inside of you is kind of dead, if you feel like a pile of dry bones, would you let us pray for you this morning? Would you come up? And if you need physical healing, would you come up as well? Lord, for all of us in this room, we ask for your breath in our lungs. Would you send us out, Lord, in the power of your Spirit? Fill us with your joy. Fill us with your peace. In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Have a wonderful Easter Sunday. Enjoy whatever it is you do next. Don't forget to lift your children, and please do let someone pray with you this morning. Bless you.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.